This morning, I know yesterday we talked about the process of the French press and what God wants to do in our lives to go deep and to get to the heart of what might be causing some of those things that we are going through. And if you found yourself in that yesterday, and I hope that you will allow God to really do that process. I know someone here shared with me that they have done that process in the last year or two. And the benefits of allowing God to do that and in their life. And it was a blessing to me to hear that. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to kind of continue along those lines a little bit. Because after God works that deep process in our lives, there are things that he wants to add then to our lives. I was thinking about it this way. As I started out yesterday, I told you that Joseph and I went to Blue Jam Cafe, and he was raving over that French press coffee and said, "Mom, we have to sit there and have a pot together," and we did, and it was great. And but one thing we did during the 4 minutes that we were waiting for the French press to finish was we took our little white cup, and he said, "Now, Mom, take a couple of these raw brown sugars." I don't know if y'all use those out here to the extent we do, but they're everywhere out near us. And he said, "Put two of these packets of raw sugar in there so that when the coffee hits it, it goes ahead and dissolves it really good." I mean, he's got the game plan down. So we both opened our raw sugar and put it down in our cup. And then once we were ready to pour the coffee, of course, that sugar sweetened it right up. And so there are things after that coffee comes that, you know, you've been through that process and maybe it's been difficult and it's been hard. I know for me, God's worked many processes in my life, and I have found out that the Christian life is full of different processes that the Lord wants to do, and it's just part of it. But after you've come through one of those processes, I know for me, it was very intense for a year. And I'm just really going through that time with the Lord, that intense kind of time. And you come out of those processes, and now, such as you would do to a cup of coffee, you want to really add all of the good, sweet stuff to the coffee. And so this morning, I want to give you three things that you want to add to your French press coffee. And if you don't really need that process in your life, you think, "You know what, Kelly, I'm not there in my life. I feel like honestly that I'm in a good place, and it's not that the Lord wants to do that deep process in my life." I think you can glean from today, and I hope that you will, and I hope you'll have a heart that's ready to get something from the Lord. The first thing I want to talk to you about is adding the sugar, and that would be to restore a sweet, the word sweet, relationship with Jesus. Pain and trials and processes can steal from us and take from us if we are not careful. We will come through those processes and we will come through that trial, and our view of who God is and our view of our relationship with him could be a bit skewed. You know, I was raised in a pastor's home, and I heard the name Jesus every day of my life. I went to a Christian school that met on the same property as our church. I was there every day. I tried to figure up one time how many sermons I felt like I had heard from the time I was born until the time I was 18, and I couldn't figure it out, but I know it was hundreds and hundreds. But in the middle of all of that, in the middle of being that little girl in children's church, that sits there and wants to win desperately the secret seat. Do any of you remember secret seats? Do y'all still have secret seats in children's church? I remember so much sitting there and just wishing I could be the one. And you know, you sit up straight and tall and you sing the songs with everything you've got, and you're just hoping that today is the day that they're gonna say, "Kelly won the secret seat." And I am still bitter about this. I don't think I ever won the secret seat. So those of you that run children's churches, please let the pastor's kid win the secret seat once in a while, okay? But through all of the sitting in the, wanting the secret seat and sitting through children's church and going out on the bus route and wearing my modest clothing, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. It's all good. In all of my, what kind of became maybe religious deeds, in all the list of do's and don'ts, I really believe that I had lost who Jesus really was, the sweetness of Jesus. And sometimes life can steal that from us. To me, God was like Mrs. Rayburn. I hope there's nobody here named Mrs. Rayburn. Is there anybody here named Mrs. Rayburn? Good. I'm going to be able to tell you about Mrs. Rayburn then. When I was a little girl, about 4 years old, my mom would work part-time at the school. And when she did, I had to go into the K-4 program, which meant in the afternoon, I had to go into a big room where all the kids took their nap. And number one, I hated to leave my mom. I can still remember literally running down the hallway and like I would grab onto her legs and just beg her, don't leave me. You know, I definitely had whatever disorder it is when you can't leave your mom. I had it. And but I remember I would dread nap time. All of us would be on mats all around, and there was a lady named Mrs. Rayburn. And I know Mrs. Rayburn had to be former military. And I mean, she was a sergeant or something. She wasn't just a private. And Mrs. Rayburn was not a small lady, and she would sit in the middle of the room with a paddle. Now, that tells you how long ago this was, right? Who can sit in the middle of a room with a paddle now? We'd get in huge trouble. To me, her paddle looked more like a boat oar than a paddle. So help me, she could reach a mile across the room without getting up out of her chair. And she would sit there and she would look at every single one of us the entire nap time, and you better not try to whisper. Because if you did, her boat or paddle was going to come down on your backside. And I remember having nightmares about Mrs. Rayburn. Then there was another lady, and once in a while, she would be the one in daycare. And her name was Mrs. Brooks. I wish I knew where Mrs. Brooks was, if she's still with us. Mrs. Brooks... Is there a Mrs. Brooks? Oh, well, there you go. Maybe you're her. Are you here, Mrs. Brooks? But Mrs. Brooks in daycare would remind you of the mom like on Leave It to Beaver. You know, just she had dark hair that came down and then flipped out. And she wore those beautiful dresses that would be belted in the middle and then kind of flare out. She always looked beautiful. And bright red lipstick. And Mrs. Brooks was the sweetest, sweetest lady. Now, Mrs. Brooks wouldn't let you get by with it. She wouldn't let you talk during nap time because she knew that that wasn't what you were supposed to do. But Mrs. Brooks would come over and she would say, because I like to talk. I'm sure that hasn't been evident to you the last couple of days. And Mrs. Brooks would come over and she would say, "Now, Kelly, you can't talk during nap time. You need to lay here and be quiet so that you don't get in trouble anymore. I want you to turn your back and you turn over that way so you're not tempted to talk anymore." I loved Mrs. Brooks. I won't tell you what I felt about Mrs. Rayburn. I won't tell you my heart. As I got older, what I realized was that God had become Mrs. Rayburn. He was the enforcer of the rules. He was the one that set up the whole plan of the don't and the do. And he was just waiting for me to do something wrong so that he could come down on me with his paddle. And as God sent me through certain processes in my life, I began to see for the first time in my life, as much as I hate to admit it, that I was that old after being in church for so long, I began to see the love of God. And it changed my life.
My worship is different. My relationship with Jesus is different. It's so sweet. And if we are not careful, we will let the trials and we will let those processes that God's working out in our lives, we will let those things skew our view of who God really is. There was a young lady a couple of years ago that came to our ministry, and I share this story with her permission. And she was one of the most talented young ladies that I have ever met. And when she came, I was incredibly excited that she would choose our ministry to come. One of the most beautiful voices I have ever heard. She's one of those that when you hear her sing, you know that she could have made it. She could have gone on American Idol. I wouldn't say that very often, but she could have gone on there and made it. She could have gotten what she could have made it. It's a unique and beautiful voice, and she was a beautiful person inside and out, and I was so thrilled that she had come to our ministry. It wasn't long after she got there that she began to share her story with me. I'm not sure, but that her story is not maybe the worst I've ever heard. Maybe one more that would battle it. And so for the next year, myself and another lady at our church did a lot of intensive kind of counseling with her and some very, very long nights and very long drove us all to the Word of God and really just trying to help her and get her through one of those processes like we discussed yesterday. And I remember when the night would get long and when it would be so difficult, we would ask her, "Can you pray?" And I noticed something every time she went to pray. I know that when I go to pray, I usually say, "Dear Lord," or I might say, "Dear Heavenly Father." But every time she went to pray, she could barely get the words out, and she would always start her prayer with, "Abba." We find Abba Father in Romans chapter 8. And Abba Father, it's actually an endearing term for the Lord that actually means, and with respect, Daddy. It is something that shows up close and personal contact with our Heavenly Father. And I remember in her weeping and in her turmoil as she would cry out, "Abba." And that has become so sweet to me. And by the way, she's doing fantastic. She's in a ministry working, doing wonderful things for the Lord. Do you know Abba? Do you know the God that you can cry out to, that you can lay upon his breast and that you can feel as he holds you and says, "It's going to be okay. I'm here and I've got this." Maybe you didn't have an earthly father that way, but let me tell you, you have a heavenly father who's that way. What is your view of God today? Have you added the sweetness of your relationship with Jesus? The second thing that Joe and I put in our French press coffee that day after adding that was really good cream. Now, I am not talking 1% milk. You might as well be drinking water, okay? Forget that. I am not talking 2% milk. That's not good enough. And neither is whole milk. Anybody that drinks coffee and doesn't add the flavored creamers, you know what I'm talking about. You gotta have really good half and half. That's what makes coffee and gives it that wonderful creamy texture, and I love it. And so we want to add sugar. We want to add cream. Adding the cream in our coffee this morning for our sake is going to be that we want to renew the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. When we've been through a process, when we've been through a trial, when we've been through something and we're coming through that, we really, really need to exercise a renewal of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, the Lord recently gave me these verses, and they were helpful to me, and I want to read them to you. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." We find many scriptures throughout the Word of God that remind us that the second we were saved, we got all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. It is not like he comes to us in bits and pieces. We got all of the Holy Spirit the moment we were saved. But we did not get all of the power from the Holy Spirit the second we got saved, because that is a decision that you and I both make. But this is what we do many times as women. And I meant this morning to have Dana bring me a blow dryer or something. We're going to pretend like this morning I have a blow dryer, I guess. I was going to bring the one from the hotel room, and then I got there and it's the kind that's in the wall. So I figured I probably should not tear it out of the wall to bring it with me to the conference. But this is what we do. I could look at the blow dryer and I could say, "All right, blow dryer, we're going to go at this a different way today. I'm standing here with wet hair. I've got to get it dry. I got to get out of here in 15 minutes, but we're going to do this differently today. I'm going to holler at you and I want you to turn on." Okay? So I could sit here and say, "Turn on," and I could holler at the blow dryer. And is it going to turn on? You're like, "Kelly, you are really tired this morning, aren't you?" Okay, I could look at the blow dryer and I could say, "Okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk really nice to you. Okay? I'm going to tell you what a great blow dryer you are, and I'm just really going to hope you turn on." Okay, now as silly as that is, what do I have to do to get the blow dryer to turn on? I got to plug it in to the outlet where the power is already coming in. So I have to surrender to the power that's already in the outlet on the wall, and I've got to understand I can't make it happen. I've got to surrender to the power that's already in that outlet and plug the blow dryer in, and it will work. And many times what we've done is we've become very self-sufficient. I can make it happen. I can work up this emotion. I can work up a love for God. I can work up a love for others. I can work it up. I can work it up. I can work it up. And the bottom line is we can't. When you don't love somebody, you cannot work up on your own a love for them. When you have certain feelings, you cannot just work them up on your own. It takes a surrender to the power that is already in you. And to think that we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead living on the inside of us. There's another verse, and I meant to write it down. I think it's in Ephesians 2. And it literally says that we are the habitation of God. When I read that verse, I'm like, oh my word. I am the habitation of God. And then it says, through his Spirit. How much do you surrender to the Holy Spirit every single day in your life? How is your personal, you know what we do as women? You know what we do as Christians? We take our relationship with Jesus and we put it into 30 minutes in the morning. Now, I pat you on the back if for 30 minutes every morning you spend time with Jesus. Amen, fantastic, way to start your day. But your relationship with Jesus cannot be put into 30 minutes in the morning. Your relationship with Jesus needs to include praying without ceasing. I remember when I was a little girl and I read that verse and I thought, okay, I'm going to try that. So I got up in the morning and I started praying. And man, I was exhausted, and it had been about 10 minutes. I'm like, how do you pray without ceasing? God taught me this principle. It's that I love it. It's praying. It's being in an attitude of prayer all day long. I will see somebody coming down the hallway and it'll remind me, and I'll pray right there. Oh, Lord, I pray for them. I know that she's going through this. I will see, I'll open up my computer screen. A picture will come. Oh, yep. I know, Lord, I need to pray for them. My reminder app on my phone, I pray immediately. It's an attitude of praying all day long. It's showing the Lord, I'm reliant on you. I'm relying on you all day long. Our walk with the Lord is this understanding of the Holy Spirit being there and wanting to be in control every minute of the day. Lastly, I love when I get a cup of coffee, especially at some swanky kind of coffee shop. And on the top, they add that beautiful froth, that steamed for me, half and half. And some of them have learned how to do art on the top. Have you ever had a coffee like that? It has like a heart or something that they've put on the top of it. It's absolutely beautiful. It's like I don't even want to drink it because I don't want to mess up that beautiful froth on top. The froth on the coffee is what other people see. It's what makes what's inside the cup so beautiful and appealing to the eye. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, the Lord used these verses in my life within the past few months. This is what 1 John 3:16 through 18 says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and here's the phrase that God used in my life, and I want to talk to you about it for our last few minutes this morning, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. French press processes, trials, misunderstandings of God, being battle weary. During those processes, many times, what we will begin to do is we will begin to put up walls of protection. Bowels of compassion speaks of deep affection. So shutting up our bowels of compassion means to separate from a whole. So we decide to separate our feelings from what we see, from the need. Our pain has a way of blinding us to the needs of others. Our pain has a way of making us self-absorbed. It's been so about me. It's been so about my pain. It's been so about my process. It's been so about my battle. It's been so about my marriage. It's been so about my hurt. And I've been trudging through this hurt, and I've been trudging through this process, and I've been trudging through and trudging through. And if we are not careful, now everything is about me. We, during this process, sometimes can begin to put up walls and we say, you know what? I felt how bad that felt. That's never going to happen to me again. Shoo. Put a wall up. Ooh, I don't like how that person treated me in the church. And that just felt really, really bad. I'm never going to feel that again. Shoo. Boy, that divorce, it just absolutely just rocked my world, and nobody's ever going to make me feel that way again. Shh. Before you know it, we have insulated ourselves, and we see it as a way of protection, and nobody's going to get that close to me again. We insulate ourselves from wanting to feel pain and hurt again. And so we become this self-absorbed person, and people are a little afraid to approach us, maybe. We shut up our bowels of compassion. We push away those who love us. We see everybody as a potential enemy. We push away those who love us, and we push away those who so desperately need us. This is serious business with the Lord. The love of God is shown when I meet the tangible needs of people. I want to show you a picture. I think we have it back there. Do we have the picture of, I think he's going to get it up for us. Nope, not that one. Hopefully you have another one. You don't have it? Can you search back there and try to find it on the internet? I know it's on there. Do you have a way of doing that if I tell you what it is? Okay. If you'll look up Pulitzer winning photo by Kevin Carter, and if you're able to find it, it really, you need to see this picture. I'm hoping he can find it. I'm going to go ahead and tell you about it, but you have to see it to understand. There was a photographer who's famous, and his name is Kevin Carter. And he took this picture in Sudan during a famine. Now, Kevin Carter is known for going all over the world and taking pictures to show the different things in other countries that are going on. And to be honest with you, I looked up some of his pictures, and you really don't want to do it if you don't have a strong stomach. Some of the things that he shows from all of these other countries, and oh, he's got it. Great. I want to show you this one. Thank you for looking that up, too. You saved the day, guys. Y'all are awesome back there. Kevin Carter took this picture in Sudan of this little starving boy or girl and the vulture waiting. He won the Pulitzer Prize for this picture. Now, any photographer knows you win the Pulitzer Prize for something and you have won, you know, the Emmy. The problem was, as the picture was circulated and as he was being heralded for winning the Pulitzer Prize for this photo, the question started coming to him. What did you do for the child? Kevin, what did you do for the child? Over and over again, via email and text, and even when he would go and going to be praised for the photo, there would be 100 people at a gathering that would come up and say, what did you do for the child? And unfortunately, the answer was nothing. A year later, Kevin Carter committed suicide. He couldn't deal with the fact he had done nothing for the child. If we are not careful, this is us. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Oh, hey there. Yeah, you have a need. Oh, I'll pray for you. I can stand right here and I can say, Lord, I really pray for Dana and I pray for her family. That just took me 2 seconds and it was not hard. Is there anything wrong with praying for people? Oh, no, there's a lot right with it. But I am telling you, God wants more than that from me and you. He wants us to get our hands dirty. He wants to open our bowels of compassion, and he wants us to do something tangible that makes Jesus look beautiful to people that need him. We have to do something for the child. We cannot keep living with, I'll pray for you, and go our way. And that person, as the Bible says, goes away naked and cold. Just like they came to you, they go away that way. Sometimes I dread that next woman that comes up to me at church and says, can I see you sometime this week? I know what that means. Hours, prayer, time. But if God has given me that, I have to give it to her. I've got to do something tangible that doesn't send her away, still naked, still cold, and still needy, because that's what makes Jesus look beautiful. It's the froth on the top of the coffee. I never do this when I speak because I know I lose people if I read things. I'm going to take a chance at it today as we end. I read this, and it was a life changer for me, and some of you may have read it before. Please hang in there with me and listen, would you? The title is, I've Come to Clean Your Shoes. Still in shock, I stumbled about the house trying to decide what to put into the suitcases. Earlier that evening, I'd received a call from my hometown in Missouri telling me that my brother, his wife, her sister, and both the sister's children had been killed in a car crash. Come as soon as you can, begged my mother. That's what I wanted to do, to leave at once, to hurry to my parents. But my husband, Larry, and I were in the midst of packing all of our belongings to move from Ohio to New Mexico. Our house was in total confusion. Some of the clothes that Larry and I and our two young children, Eric and Megan, would need were already taped up in cartons. Which ones? Stunned by grief, I couldn't remember. Other clothes lay unwashed in a pile on the laundry room floor. Supper dishes still sat on the kitchen table and toys were strewn everywhere. While Larry made plane reservations for the following morning, I wandered around the house aimlessly, picking things up and putting them down. I couldn't focus. Again and again, the words I'd heard on the phone echoed through my head. Bill is gone. Marilyn too. June and both the children. It was as though the message had muffled my brain with cotton. Whenever Larry spoke, he sounded far away. As I moved through the house, I ran into doors. I tripped over chairs. Larry made arrangements for us to leave by 7 o'clock the next morning. Then he phoned a few friends to tell them what happened. Occasionally, someone asked to speak to me. If there's anything I can do, let me know. We use that phrase a lot, don't we? That person would offer kindly. Thank you very much, I'd reply. I didn't even know what to ask for. I couldn't even concentrate. I sat in a chair, staring into space, while Larry called Donna King, the woman with whom I taught a nursery class at church each Sunday. Donna and I were casual friends, but we didn't see each other often. She and Emerson, her thin, quiet husband, were kept busy during the week by their own nursery, 6 children ranging in age from 2 to 15. I was glad Larry had thought to warn her that she'd have the nursery class alone this coming Sunday. While I sat there, Megan darted by, clutching a ball. Eric chased after her. They should be in bed, I thought. I followed them into the living room. My legs dragged. My hands felt gloved with lead. I sank down on the couch in a stupor. When the doorbell rang, I rose slowly and crept across the room. I open the door to see Emerson King standing on the porch. "I've come to clean your shoes," he said. Confused, I asked him to repeat it. "Donna had to stay with the baby," he said. "But we want to help you." I remember when my father died. It took me hours to get the children's shoes cleaned and shined for the funeral. So that's what I've come to do for you. Give me your shoes. Not just your good shoes. All of your shoes. I hadn't even thought about shoes until he mentioned them. Now I remember that Eric had left the sidewalk to wade through the mud in his good shoes after church the previous Sunday, not to be outdone by her brother Megan, who had kicked rocks, scuffing the toes of her shoes. When we returned, I tossed them into the laundry room to clean later. While Emerson spread newspapers on the kitchen floor, I gathered Larry's dress and everyday shoes, my heels, my flat, the children's dirty dress shoes, their sneakers with the food spots. Emerson found a pan, filled it with soapy water. He got an old knife out of the drawer and retrieved a sponge from under the sink. Larry had to rummage through several cartons, but at last he located the shoe polish. Emerson settled himself on the floor and got to work. Watching him concentrate intently on one task helped me pull my own thoughts into order. "Laundry first," I told myself. As the water chugged, Larry and I bathed the children, put them to bed. While we cleared the supper dishes, Emerson continued to work, saying nothing. I thought of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Have you ever thought of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples? Those had to be some dirty feet. It's one of the last things Jesus ever did before he went to the cross. There's a lot said in that. The love in the act released my tears at last. Healing rain to wash the fog from my mind. I could move. I could think. I could get on with the business of living. One by one, the jobs fell into place. I went into the laundry room to put a load of wash in the dryer, returning to the kitchen to find that Emerson had left. In a line against one wall stood all our shoes, gleaming, spotless. Later, when I started to pack, I saw that Emerson had even scrubbed the soles. I could put the shoes directly into the suitcases. We got to bed late, rose very early. But by the time we left for the airport, all the jobs had been done. Ahead lay grim, sad days. But the comfort of Christ's presence, symbolized by the image of a quiet man kneeling on my kitchen floor with a pan of water, would sustain me. Now, whenever I hear of an acquaintance who has lost a loved one, I no longer call with the vague offer, "Well, if there's anything I can do." Instead, I try to think of one specific task that suits that person's need, such as washing a family car, taking the dog to the boarding kennel, or house sitting during the funeral. And if the person says to me, "How did you know I needed that done?" I reply, "It's because a man once cleaned my shoes." We can't shut up our bowels of compassion. You see, the reason for processes, sometimes the reasons for trials and hard times, is the Lord wants us to be able to reach out in a way we've never been able to reach out before. You see, these processes are not about me. You know what the processes in my life are about? A man named Tim. Three children named Jacqueline, Julianne, and Joseph. Two sons-in-law named Kip and Alex, and two grandbabies named Lauren and Adeline. A church full of women and young girls and children who need me. That's what my processes are about. I shared my story with you yesterday about fear, some of it. And I told you, and we all chuckled when I said it, that when I told Tim, you know, you can keep ministering, but I can't. I'm done. And I see now how many years later, 20 years later, how dumb that statement was. But you know what the Lord has shown me? My husband's greatest spiritual gift, I believe, is personal soul winning. Over the last 20 years in our ministry, I wish I knew how many people he had personally led to Jesus Christ. I promise you it's hundreds, if not thousands. Had I not been willing for the French press, had I not surrendered to that, to think that those souls would not have been led to Christ because Tim could not have ministered, I don't even want to go there. The other morning, we were leaving the house, and our little 2-year-old granddaughter had already seen me and Tim upstairs. She had already seen us. But I was up still just, you know, doing those last few minute things. And Tim went down the steps. And this is what I heard. Got to put my glasses down so I can show you. This is what I heard. Pop, pop! Pop, pop! I had been thinking about this lesson. And it came to me. I'm going to enter one day heaven. And when I do, I want Jesus to be able to stand there. Kelly, welcome home. I'm so proud of you. You were a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Don't you? If you are self-absorbed, take the walls down. Open your bowels of compassion. It's about your influence. It is about then. Lord, thank you so much for your love and for your word. Please do something real and lasting this last day in this conference for each lady that's here, Lord. We ask you, please, do something and make us, Lord, where we're never the same again. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.